Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Okay. Let me make sure all the PMs are down. All right. Yeah, and for those of you that have my cell number and need a call or something like that, until we figure this mess out here with the internet, our problems here at the house, it may be the Verizon booster cell that we have in the house that was causing issues. Because I shut it off today, and I'm hoping that the people that are listening on the teleconferencing end of it, you know, listening on the phone, are still there. Because I had zero bars. I mean, it had a little dot on the end. I was able to get a connection. And then because I turned it back on this morning for church, and then I lost internet. Fran lost internet, as you saw her fall out twice. And so I just unplugged it and rebooted everything. So anyway, if you could please kneel. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us as you have. In amazing ways, thank you so much for your word and the way it opens up our minds and our hearts with understanding, discernment, faith. Oh, especially faith. Thank you so much for that. And thank you for teaching us not to be surface readers. Like most babes are when we first start out, we have a tendency to do that. But thank you for the way we can read this word of yours for our entire lives and still get more information out of it. Like this morning, the information you gave me, or any of our brothers and sisters here that are gathered, when they went into their studies this morning. Thank you so much for the way you keep showing us your truth and hugging us with love. Thank you also for the long suffering that you have towards us. We're still looking through glasses darkly, and so we have a tendency to still bow to the flesh in areas and we fall. But thank you so much for 1 John 1:9 that tells us that if we confess and truly repent, you will forgive us. And thank you so much for that. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list that's having issues in that area, or issues with physical ailments and or just needing work or whatever the case may be. Thank you for the way you guide us through these trials with smiles. Please bless me again with a bridled tongue, so that when I share what you have given me to share, comes out the way you would have it come out. And thank you for blessing all those that are in the room, that are on the phone, and thank you for the phone connection staying solid throughout the church service, and those on the radio. And thank you for helping us figure out the internet problems. And we offer all these prayers and praises unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, amen. Okay. Okay, where are we at? I gotta find my sermon notes. Thought I had them here. There we go. Okay. Now, as you know, I did a parable. Well, I'm not done with the parable series. I have done quite a few. I'm not going to put the word parable on the end of this. I might in the listing of all the sermons. And for those of you who are wondering why there's a password in regards to the old sermons on the sermon page on the website, I'll explain that to you in an email later on. Because some people want to see the old sermons too, and there's a reason there's a password there, because we have to clarify something before you go and listen to them, because we used to do things on Sabbath day that we found out later that may not have been correct, and so I have to explain that, and that's why I have the password up for the older sermons. But yeah, we're in the midst of these, well, not now, I mean, I haven't done a parable sermon in months, but as I was looking through this 10 virgins parable, the Lord was giving me more insight as to what we need to understand in regards to the latter rain on top of everything else. So starting off in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, it says this. And this is Jesus speaking, of course. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. All of them, by the way. Not just the foolish ones. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Even though there's a lot of false prophets out there predicting dates, and they always go to their grave, like that Harold Camping guy just did recently. You know, it is obvious here, and even more so in this prophetic parable, that we are not to become complacent in life and believe that because we are church members who attend church once or twice or 3 times a week, that we are somehow automatically saved. while at the same time walking in life in a way that shows we never really actually give up the bad habits. Or even some very questionable and some not so questionable worldly desires. Worse yet, because our Lord hasn't returned as of yet, or because of looking through a glass darkly, or just simple disobedience in some way, some of us may not have noticed many of the more intense prophetic fulfillments coming to pass the last few years. And by the way, I'm actually working on a video on that, and I'm slowly but surely just stacking the events that have happened that we as a people, as students of prophecy, have been proclaiming for decades, yet none of the other churches knew that this was going to happen. And now it has happened. And it's not because we're a pile of prophets, it's because we're obedient. Even though some of us may be, you know, prophetically blessed. So, with disobedience, some of these intense prophetic fulfillments are going to come to pass, and a lot of people aren't going to catch it. And because of this, they somehow believe they have time to waste because they didn't see what we saw. And so they're going to shirk their duty and, you know, to prepare as His Word declares is needful. If this be the case with us, then we're going to be numbered with the five foolish virgins and left behind and not known by our Lord. That's scary enough as it is. And yes, the prophecy is clear that all 10 virgins were alive in the last days and they all claimed to be Christians. The fact our Lord mentions all 10 in this way, wherein they all had some oil in their lamps, declares they had a duty to do, and they all had the Holy Spirit thanks to the former reign, and so they all appeared to be at their post of duty in the doing of the work of the Lord. Otherwise, how would they all know, including the foolish ones, that the bridegroom was coming, and they had to prepare? So, as is the case with obedient as well as disobedience, we all slumbered and slept. And because the Lord tarried somewhat. But when the cry is made, even though all 10 are sleeping, they all get up because they all understand the timing due to the lamps they're carrying. For it is written in 2 Samuel 22, verse 29, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." And Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So, their previous studies before slumber allowed them to know what time it is, just as all of us know today. No, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the season we're in. In fact, look around. Even some scoffers, some Sunday keepers, and even some atheists also appear aware of the fact we are very near the end. As a matter of fact, we've had two atheists already join our number because of the different way that we share truth. It's not, you know, we don't share churchianity, you know, like going in, you can go into McDonald's or Burger King, get more or less the same menu. Well, it's the same thing with Protestants, Baptists, you know, Pentecostals, Catholics. It's all more or less the same menu. But we're a little peculiar according to the world. And that is noticed by those who really want the truth. Because think about it. Most atheists that I come across have been rather educated in the worldly things. Of course, they got somewhat of a good IQ. And 9 times out of 10, maybe even 10 times out of 10, because some of them like to hide it, I believe atheists are atheists just because they're actually looking for the truth and there's no one out there that can give it to them. And so they're playing the part of an atheist to try to force the Christians to actually show them something they need to see, they want to see, they crave to see. At least that's been my experience with them. Because they cannot rebuke truth, no matter how much they declare there is no God. Especially when it comes to prophecy. How do they explain that? They can't, but still. After the call was made, the loud cry, and all 10 awoke, 5 of them were still found wanting. There's no other way to explain it because 5 of them are very surprised at the timing of His long prophesied arrival. I mean, truth is, we can see this daily now with most people. I mean, ask any Sabbath keeping Christian that you meet out there as to whether or not they believe we're in the end days. And so far in my experience, 100% of them say, yeah, we see it. We understand it. We know it. It's the last days. Now, these are Sabbath keeping Christians, right? But then they stay in apostasy, and in so doing, walk away from you smoking, drinking, and even fornicating as if it's still a long way off for some weird reason. I don't get that. In other words, most I meet that claim to be Christians act like those foolish virgins who know the truth, understand the signs of the times, yet because of their lack of preparation and disobedience, see no danger in the way they're walking. And like the foolish virgins, they're going to get a very scary wake-up, you know, wake-up call, if you will, when that door is shut. And so where do we as a people stand today? Because as far as our Lord sees, we are either wise or foolish when it comes to doing that which is prophesied his bride's going to do. So as is apparent in the parable, many will not remain in study at the feet of Jesus to learn of him so as to keep their lamps trimmed and hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. They have no knowledge of his ways, and being as such, cannot be prepared for his coming no matter what time it is. Yes, like all the churches of today that believe in the second coming, they've made a pretense of following the Lord, just as Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 predicted. I mean, that's today in a nutshell, Isaiah 4, 1. But none of them have purposely watched and prayed with a faith that only comes from sitting at his feet in prayer and study, which then purifies the soul and grants the faith needed to stop known sin, which then helps us make our path straight for the coming of the Lord. Aren't we not supposed to come in the same spirit of Elijah that John did? Get your path straight is what we're telling people. Present truth isn't only about prophecy. It's about, yeah, it's about the prophetic fact he's coming. But when he's coming, you got to be found ready. These poor souls have lived a life of carelessness while claiming at the same time to be Christians. All 10 virgins have heard and agreed with the truth in doctrine and in prophecy, but 5 of them never brought it into their practical lives. The world was just too enticing for them, and so the oil of the gracious Holy Spirit is not found in their lamps, and therefore they are not prepared to enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe this is another reason Satan moved the Jesuits of Rome to fabricate that secret rapture theory. And this is, of course, for those people that barely walk with the Lord, as do the Catholics. I mean, the false prophecy is designed to make them rest their faith on the possibility that they will be removed from the earth before it becomes officially and, you know, end times, if you will. I mean, it's the end times, yeah, now, yeah, because students of prophecy, we know what we're looking at, but they don't see this. As a matter of fact, they're out there preaching this so-called secret rapture, and there's certain events that are supposed to happen after we're raptured up, and it's supposed to happen during a 7-year period and all this other stuff, but how do they explain the fact that some of those prophecies that are not supposed to happen until we leave have already happened? I was just explaining that to a young girl on YouTube the other day that was commenting on one of my videos, or on one of theirs. I says, how do you get around that? Hopefully, the dead air after that means she opened her Bible, she's studying now. But most are just going to kick back and just claim Christ Lord, while at the same time embrace all the world, you know, whatever it has to offer. You know, this is also why Catholics, and every denomination in the world for that matter, wear crosses, or recite canned prayers, or go to church on Sunday, or celebrate pagan holidays, that being Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and, you know, a few others. And some of them even genuflect outside of Rome. And for those of you that don't know what genuflecting is, it's bowing before a sacrament or bowing before an altar, and you usually go down on one knee for a second, you know, and make the sign of the cross on your body as you do it. You had to do that in the Catholic Church when you passed the sacrament, or the Eucharist, if you will, that was sitting on the altar in the center of the platform. And before you went into your pew, you were supposed to genuflect and stuff like that. So it's just going down on one knee for a split second, getting up and, you know, making the sign of the cross. And that's genuflecting. And I see that in a lot of churches now. And in some churches, and this is, Muslims do this one too, which also shows how the Quran is connected to Roman theology. We've all seen, and it wasn't until the Muslims started getting into the mainstream that we started seeing this with them, but for decades, how many times have we seen, these poor souls in Mexico or in Spain, the Roman Catholics, in the week of Easter, just beating themselves bloody? You know, literally. I made a video about that and said, look, graphic content, there's blood everywhere. Or they erect statues of people that they call saints. And it's not just Rome doing that either. And fasting during Lent. Did you know that the Seventh-day Adventist Church now embraces Lent? They actually had a Roman Catholic, Pastor Craig did a video on that once, a Roman Catholic priest in a Seventh-day Adventist church talking about Lent. I'm pretty sure it was during Lent that he did that. And they even had this one really spooky video that they took in the SDA church, and they were proud of it, and they posted it on YouTube. It just looks strange. They were doing a Lenten thing that looked like something that you would find in a witch's coven. It was all dark and dismal and candles and these weird symbols all over the place. And that's Lent, the original Lent of the pagan. And so they fast like the Muslims do with the Ramadan thing, you know, that strange fasting till, well, on with Lent, though, it's only on Fridays. And the only fasting you really do is you just don't eat meat. Unless, of course, you get a special dispensation on St. Paddy's Day if it falls on a Friday, because you want that corned beef with your green beer. And they actually do that. They actually sanction it. They just did it a couple of years ago. I did a little thing on the website about that. And of course, and they're, like I said earlier, they're all making that sign of the cross on their body so as to peer holy unto all that look on their outward appearance. In fact, this is why it was prophesied in Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Instead of doing as the Lord says in the Word as to the only way to make their path straight so as to be ready unto the coming of the Lord with lamps well trimmed, they choose rather to obey mankind or leaders. They're, you know, their patriarchs and their churches or their prelates and their popes and their pastors and perform the rituals of Rome, no matter what denomination you're in now, because the One World Church has already been formed. It was official in 2000. They're all in it, including the SDA Church. I actually have a page on SDA apostasy about that now. And so they're doing the rituals role while claiming to be followers of Jesus, but the Lord never told them to do any of this stuff. In fact, he said long ago in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32, that when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. That's Molech, of course. What thing soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. You know, everywhere we look, and this includes in the Ninth Hour Church, that all those that are claiming Christ Lord inquire after the pagan gods and even celebrate their holy days as if the Lord is pleased somehow for them doing this. Yet he specifically says, don't do that. There's an awful lot of Bible ripping lately in these churches. They just... And then they'll come at you like, well, you know, you always got to be right. Or you always act like you're always right. It says, no, it's not about us. We didn't write the Bible. You've got a problem with what he wrote, not what we speak. Well, yeah, you have a problem with what we speak because we're speaking what he wrote. And have you also noticed, thanks to the way paganism paints their dying God, most fear the ever-living and ever-loving God of heaven as if he's some tyrant, like the pagan gods, because most religions now borrow from Rome in regards to such false doctrines like purgatory. And yes, the doctrine of eternal fire, life into eternal hellfire, in the Protestant churches is no different than the eternal life in purgatory of the pagan or of the Roman Catholic. In both cases, the people are commanded to give lip service and do good works, pay indulgences, perform many strange rituals, and keep holy days so as to appease the anger of the Lord before dying. And stay in the church they're in, too, where salvation can only be found. So they think. Those of us that strive unto perfection know that we cannot take for granted the promises of our God as if they are ours unconditionally, as so many people today do. The Catholics believe they are guaranteed heaven simply because they're Catholic. The Jews believe they are chosen people and guaranteed heaven because of their ancient past, and so they don't need to prepare at all. And the Seventh-day Adventist people believe because they are in a church that they believe was named by God. They too must stay in the church to be saved. But he also named Israel, didn't he? And the way they describe it, it's a brick-and-mortar building and a denominational name that they're putting over and above the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary 2,000 years ago. This is what Satan has lured the Jews and the Catholics to believe by their works, as well as the Buddhist, the Muslim, and the Hindu as well. It's no different. It's just different flavors and different theology, but it's all the same thing. Lies. And by the way, the prophetic statement made by Isaiah regarding the lip service of the people has been an issue with the people of God for eons. So much so that Jesus himself echoed the prophesied statement he gave Isaiah when he said in Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men." The Word of God shows us often that mere profession of Christ is worthless when it comes to what's truly in the heart. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He didn't say that you had to go to church once a week. He didn't say that one time you're going to have this big trial and guarantee Christianity for the rest of your life like the Baptists teach. Now, I'm pretty sure the word daily means daily here. And for those of us that are on the front lines, like the majority in this church are, because we are a working church, praise God, we know exactly what it means to take up our cross daily. You know, we need to also understand that even when we pass the tests placed upon us by these many trials that are designed to burn off the dross of our sinful ways, even then we must agree with Paul, who said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, "Not as though I have," this is what he said, he goes, "not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect," in other words, I'm not all that, okay? He says, "but I follow after Christ, of course, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus." Then he goes in a little more detail and says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And by the way, the word apprehend in this passage is translated from the Greek word katalambano, which is defined as take, comprehend, come upon, attain, find, and obtain. Attain and obtain. You okay? So in other words, we must embrace Jesus Christ in all that is offered in his word, period. He is Savior, yes, and most see him as such, but he is much more than that. And so when the people are taught to have a shallow view of him as Satan has moved every denomination on earth to view him in, then they cannot comprehend or apprehend or understand anything Christ has to say in the way originally designed for them to understand in the first place. We need to remember that when Paul had been taught by the Lord, because we're all being taught, and better yet, when Paul had been caught up into the third heaven, and according to 2 Corinthians 12 verses 4 to 6, he illustrates this while there. He says, how that he was caught up into paradise, you know, third heaven, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter, so he never did. On such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine, infirmities. You know, that's where we can glorify ourselves, because that's where we really got that down pat, our infirmities, you know, because we strive on to perfection, the glory of Christ. But right now, we're pretty bad news. He goes on, he says, for though I would desire to glory, like any man would, right, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Sure, Paul could have built a pedestal of pride and declared himself worthy of all exaltation for experiencing the vision as well as being granted wisdom, but even though he saw and heard those unutterable things, he knew, as did Isaiah long before him, that he was still undone. He's not going to glory in himself. He's going to glory in his infirmities. Because that's where we're stuck at this point. We're still looking through glasses darkly. And so any boasting now would be sheer foolishness. Because think about this for a second. He is in vision. He's standing where he was, you know, in the third, in paradise, in New Jerusalem. And those things he saw and heard no doubt humbled him to a point where he knew to exalt self at this point would be sheer idiocy at best. Because the wisdom in heaven, wherein there are no dark glasses or any resident of the city of our God, made him, you know, realize he stands undone in the flesh. None of those residents have those dark glasses on like we do. I bring this up because the ritualistic lip service taught by man does generate a desire to stand exalted and praised. The titles men use, like Most High Reverend or First of the Equals and Lord God Pope, confirm this hands down. I mean, this is what it's all about. They glory in their infirmities, just like Paul. Well, not like Paul, but like Paul was describing. Some people will do. But even after seeing all that Paul saw that day, he still declared to Philippians 3:12 he was not that he was not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. In other words, yes, he saw and heard what he saw, but that by no means made him perfect, and so he must still follow after the Lord and the Lord only as he continues on the path of life. Yes, as we see all too often here on earth, Paul is exalted by some, as is Peter and many of the patriarchs and prophets of old. And even today, in fact, when an assumed man or woman of God goes to rest, to the grave, the people in their churches lift them up in high exaltation as if they were to be worshipped and honored for some strange reason. And sadly, before death, most men and women of God expect that to be done for them while they live, and especially in death. I mean, because I'm sure some of us, I've run across this, my wife has run across this, and I'm sure some of you have run across people like this where they come off saying, well, I should be teaching you, you know, because they have, you know, a theological background. They've gone to school for 8 years, theological study or whatever, or whatever, seminary. And we're going to never stop reading the Bible. We're never ever going to stop studying it. I mean, one can only imagine how exalted Billy Graham will be when he finally dies. I mean, the guy's getting exalted off the chart as it is, and because he's in his late 90s. And I would think, because of his many works with the popes and the presidents, that he will be paraded before the people as another God on earth. And look at the way that was all set up, too. When I was a little kid, they were warning everybody to stay away from Billy Graham. And they knew, because the people in the church, that the only ones that are going to go to Billy Graham are the ones that were already going to leave the church anyway. And they wanted them to go to Billy Graham because he would bring them back in. It would take 20, 30 years, but he did. They have all the time in the world, so they think. So, but as Paul illustrates here, even if we see all and hear all like he did, that is proclaimed from on high, and we could do that to some extent as we study the word, by the way, we are still undone and nowhere near where we need to be so as to be able to stand side by side with any resident of New Jerusalem. And so we strive day by day in the hopes of receiving the latter rain, wherein we can have that much more of a blessing that most can never attain or apprehend. Because this is what we pray for daily. We're always praying for that latter rain, because that's right. That's what we're supposed to do. Still, even then, we will only receive the rain when we know how unworthy we are to receive it. Because as Paul said, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities, right? So, but because the minute we declare ourselves worthy of that glory, we become that fool that lures men to join us in self-glory, like the popes, the prelates, and reverends of the world. And this is why we see dead popes and prelates paraded before the people as if they are literally gods on earth. For that is, I mean, think about that. This is how far self-deception can grow, in that even though the Pope is displayed as a dead and speechless corpse, like they did when John Paul II died, if you remember. They do this with every Pope, by the way, but he's on that slab of ice. It's a cooling machine now, but back in the day it was just a slab of ice, and it's on an angle, so the water runs down instead of puddling up. And he had four presidents kneeling in front of him. You all saw the picture. It's on my site. I think I even have it in a video or two. But he's a dead and speechless corpse. And the people under the spell of self-glory still see him as a god, even as his body is rotting right before their eyes. That's how far self-deception goes. Brothers and sisters, the only way to escape the temptation of self-glory, or a desire to water down the truth, or even the desire to skate into heaven by the skin of our faith, we must understand that even if we saw what Paul saw, we still need to trim our lamps, or we won't receive a single drop from heaven when that latter rain falls. It's not about what we know. It's not about how spiritually smart we are, and it's not about how many souls come to Christ via our testimony and evangelistic work. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about His righteousness. And it's about our obedient surrender to all that His will dictates unto us. For as it is clearly stated in Isaiah 64, verses 6 to 8, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon the name, thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. So again, even if you too were caught up to the third heaven to see what Paul saw in New Jerusalem, you are still undone and as worthless as filthy rags in comparison to what to he that works as the potter does the clay. Bottom line is that we must let Christ mold us and not ourselves. Otherwise, we're in a heap of trouble. And just as Jeremiah was lifted up out of the dungeon via rags that Abed-Melech bound together, or as Joshua had his filthy garments removed, even though Satan stood nearby demanding otherwise, we too will be blessed by the Lord, but only when we let go and let God have His way with us, and then that latter rain will fall. That all being said, if you notice, all 10 virgins had oil. That means all had the Holy Spirit. Basic reality of this parable of Christ is that the bridegroom comes at the end of the world, and we all know Pentecost, or the early rain of the Holy Spirit, fell upon the apostles 2,000 years ago. So that means all 10 of these virgins had the Holy Spirit. And contrary to Baptist theology that declares once saved, always saved, the 5 virgins that were foolish waited until a major event finally happened before seeking more oil, because their lamps went out, which means they were lit at one time. They don't go out unless they're lit. This is no different than most Christians who wait for the Jesuit-contrived secret rapture to happen, or the SDAs who think they will get busy doing the work when the Sunday laws are finally passed. Those foolish virgins waited until they had proof before their eyes that the prophecies were finally being fulfilled before seeking to better prepare so as to have an ample supply of oil, or Holy Spirit, within their hearts. But like Ananias and Sapphira, they're going to drop dead in the doorway because lazy Christians like this who stand in confusion can only feel the need to pray for the latter rain or even get up off their couches when it gets scary. And that's it. They're lousy, rather, Christians. They only pray when they want something. They don't pray just because they love them. Because then he's going to convict them to put down the cigarette, the beer, the porn, whatever the case may be. But when you live your life like that, where you're just waiting for something scary to happen or for a final thus saith the Lord or whatever, you become complacent and you cannot see the signs anymore because an untrimmed lamp can't shine well enough for us to see what's ahead of us. It can't, it just, it's out. I mean, case in point, look at the SDA Church as a perfect example of the foolish virgin. They, more than any church on earth in modern times, had the truth and knew all about the prophecies when they started out. But as the years rolled on and the Lord didn't come as quickly as some hoped, they became complacent and stopped doing the work of trimming their lamps, thinking they will just wait until some major event happens before getting serious. Some have even told me they will get busy doing the work when the Sunday laws are passed. I mean, I've got the emails. This is why so many SDAs today believe the loud cry comes after the Sunday laws and not before, as prophecy confirms. Their disobedience has made them unable to understand prophetic truth. The fact they have the 501c3 confirms that hands down. If they understood prophecy, they would not join their church with the state, as the Bible says the final churches will do, to emulate or have an image of the Roman church, the beast. What most in apostasy fail to realize is the Sunday laws have already passed on May 19th, 1961, by John F. Kennedy, the first Roman Catholic president. And so the remnant of her seed picked up the task to try and warn the people. When the cry gets loud and the people start leaving the apostate churches, the government pastors will then use their political powers granted them on July 7, 2006, and demand Sunday laws be enforced so as to shut us up. And so Satan confuses the truth in that area so as to prevent those in apostasy from seeing the truth about the 501c3 as well at the same time. So it's like a catch-22, only it works good on Satan's end. Now, of course, preachers aren't going to declare they want Sunday laws to stop the remnant from preaching, because if they do that, they're going to look like hypocrites in their ecumenical cesspool hug, worldwide cesspool of a hug. Instead, they will claim the Sunday laws must be enforced so the people can show repentance towards God so as to stop the calamities Rome claims is the end result of breaking the Roman Sabbath, but the Word of God says is the end result of breaking the true Sabbath. See how he turns it around? The fact students of prophecy have been exposing that lie for well over 100 years is why they need to hide the real reason behind their demand for Sunday laws, because then it makes us look too good. The nice thing about this, all this is those that do open up Bibles, even if they're babes at the time, they're going to be shocked when the powers that be do actually do exactly as we have been led by the Holy Spirit to warn everyone about. In fact, many are already starting to see this as a prophesied fact when they read the articles linking the so-called Green Sabbath of a few years ago that was being declared as a way to appease the problems brought on by Rome's so-called climate change. And for some reason, that website is defunct, but it hasn't been completely removed from the internet. Like, when it goes bad, you're going to get a 404 error. But now it doesn't. It just hangs there, which means somebody still owns it. And when you try to do a whois.net on it, it says no data available. How's that possible? And because of that, you know, all this, you know, their so-called Green Sabbath, and which they're going to be pushing soon with in regards to Sunday Sabbath, to the climate change thing, the church is already showing signs of an exodus towards the present truth. This is why we're growing in number globally. But many SDAs are still sitting back just waiting for the big event, like the foolish virgins are destined to do. And as Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 22 to 4, I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee, and have you ever looked into the past and the infancy of the SDA Church and what the Lord did there? There are some mighty works. So, if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. I know I don't need to remind most in the SDR Church about doing the work because, as many have already stated, we are known by many to be a working church. That's one fruit no one denies about us. But there are some in our number that have yet to get busy. Like the SDA people, they need to be reminded of the man that buried his talent. Better yet, what of the certain king which invited all the people to his son's wedding in Matthew 22? Or the certain man that made the great supper in Luke 14? Everyone they invited made excuses as to why they couldn't come. Is this not the same thing that's happening right now in the apostate church? All the signs are upon us, but the people trapped in the confusion of apostasy inside the church are giving all sorts of excuses as to why they can't do the work right now. They're waiting for that big event. The wise virgins, on the other hand, knew they needed the oil long before the final events came, because with that oil, we could see more clearly as to what time it is. It also helps us live day by day, just normal everyday life, and I believe this is one of the reasons the foolish virgins failed. That wasn't as important to them as it is to those of us that want to make their Father smile. And all throughout the Bible and history, we see that people of God wait for major prophetic events to hit before going forth to warn others, or they're waiting for some blessing from heaven upon them before finally doing some work. But the wise people of God, they're always busy now, even before the Sunday laws are enforced, with the buy and sell amendment on it. And those laws are finally, and when those laws are finally enforced, because the message of truth during the loud cry is going to be given to all by his obedient bride, thanks to the outpouring of the latter rain in abundance. The foolish virgins never see this until it's too late. In fact, when it starts raining, all of them will be totally blind to it. People can be getting soaked standing right next to them. They won't even see it. The fact they cannot discern the drizzle speaks volumes of their danger regarding the abundancy that's headed their way. And also keep in mind, the 10 virgins do not represent the lukewarm people of the world who are claiming to be Christians at this time. All 10 represent real Christians, not the ones that give the lip service. In short, the latter rain comes before the enforcement of the already passed Sunday laws. In a nutshell, this is the final order of events as laid out in detail in the prophetic word of God given unto the obedient bride in these last days. And yes, we're going to be updating the, there's some words that need to be changed on some of the prophecy charts, but here's more or less what's going to happen, and this has been triple checked. First, the obedient Christians will leave the cities. Well, that's already been happening for decades, right? I'm going backwards in time a little bit here just to set this, you know, the stage, if you will. Many will then work in the cities and live outside of it. I saw that starting, in my little neck of the woods, 20 years ago. But I know that this has been going on even back in the infancy of the SDA Church. People were living outside the city and working in the city, the work of God. So that work has begun long ago as well. And because of this work, Rome became tense and moved Roman Catholic President John F. Kennedy to pass Sunday laws in 1961. But like the 501c3 in its infancy, they have yet to be enforced on the common man as of yet. Because the 501c3 was there since 1954. It wasn't until 2006 that it was literally made law, because they had to make sure they had all the churches on the same page by then. In other words, all the money-hungry preachers of filthy lucre finally agreed, yeah, I'll sign that just so I can make a couple extra bucks. So once they got them all, yeah, then they made it law. So they were only enforced, and the Sunday laws, they're only being enforced on government agencies as of 1961. And by the way, this is something that a lot of people miss this too in all the churches, including the Ninth Hour Church. That Sunday law stipulates, the clause stipulates in 1961, all government agencies must keep it. That means eventually they're going to bring it up that all 501c3 government agencies or churches, as they claim to be now, will have to comply or lose their tax-free status and be fined mountainous fines. Because eventually, you know, some senator is going to come up and stand up in Congress and say, you know something, we just missed this here. Did you realize this? That all these 501c3 guys have been breaking the law all along. And so they pass another bill. That's how they do it. And this includes the SDA government-approved agency, which, by the way, has already begun, you know, helping the Pope and the World Council of Churches, or One World Church, as Students of Prophecy call it. So next, the next thing to happen is the time wherein the Christians start to be martyred in large numbers, and that has begun at least 10 years ago, I would think, wherein the Vatican has been using Islam to kill hundreds of thousands of Christians each year now. But this has actually been going on all along, but it's getting a little bit more intense lately. And yes, it's going to get a lot worse soon. And then next, we will see Satan stand on earth claiming to be Jesus Christ. So that hasn't happened yet. That's next. Then, the shaking that has already started with little rumbles will become a mighty quake that makes the present-day exodus from apostasy seem like a stroll in the park. And those refusing to walk with the Lord will leave, and those that seeking his guidance will come in to the church. Next, the latter rain will fall. After that, the already begun loud cry gets very loud with the abundance of the Holy Spirit upon us, if we are so worthy and obedient. And then the Sunday laws of the Vatican that were passed by Roman Catholic President John F. Kennedy will be enforced by law upon all people in America by the lobbying abilities of the pastors who have 501c3 government-approved churches and have created the image of the beast, and now that beast will have been given its life. And then they will be able to enforce the buy and sell laws where we won't be able to buy and sell anything. And then the close of probation, the seven plagues, Christ returns, and we go home. And I hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Thank you. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you, Brother Alvin, and your precious wife. I think that was your wife, right? You got little ones over there, too, from what I understand. If I remember correctly, I'm not good at names and all that. But if you could please all kneel. Yes, okay, it was the wife. All right. So if you could please kneel, let's finish out with prayer. And the little kitty is still in here with no complaints. Amen. She's getting better. All right. By your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us in your word and giving us ample warning in advance so that we can be ready to do that which you need us to do. Father, we just don't want to go home. And I mean, sure, that's nice if you want us to take a nap before we get there. But it'd be so nice that if you need us to do the work, here we are, Lord, send us. And if it's not this generation, which we all hope and pray it is, please give us the wherewithal to teach the younger generation so that they can go forth. And so thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us. Thank you for changing the showbread today on the Sabbath, as you always do. And thank you for letting the latter rain fall more abundantly. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days too. And please bless everyone on our prayer list and bless the remainder of this Sabbath and this week ahead of us so that we can come together again next week to worship you on this holy day. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.